wonderful Keith Green classic. Thank you. Today, we are going to continue in the book of Revelation. We're reading from chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, if you want to open your Bibles. And I brought with me a scripture that I forgot last week. From Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And I wrote it down. And awesome scripture, because it's very few things that last forever. And the word of God is one of them. So let's stand for the reading of God's word and take advantage of this eternal gift. From the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandment to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Thank you, Bruce. We appreciate you reading God's word for us and to us. How many of you know what year there are more people, more couples married in the United States than any other? Now, that year, surprisingly, is 1946, the year that people came back, men came back from the war. Now, that record may have been eclipsed in the last few years. I haven't looked that up, but as of a few years ago, it still was number one, which is kind of interesting and kind of amazing. And what's probably more amazing is how steadfast and intact those relationships have remained. Those couples, when they said, I will stay with you until death do us part, they kind of meant that. And they have gone through the sexual revolution and stayed together. They've seen many, many other people divorce and they've stayed together. And they have really hung in there, even though society is increasingly anti-marriage. And so it's been kind of neat to see that. And the average newlywed today, their marriage will stay intact 7.2 years, which is a whole lot less than from 1946 to now. And as good as it is for marriages to stick together and for people to be faithful and loyal to one another, it's also very good when the divine bridegroom has a bride that is also faithful and loyal to him. What are some of the motivations that the Lord Jesus gives us to be faithful and loyal to him, the divine bridegroom? What are some promises that he gives to his people for those who remain faithful to him to the end? In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, we see some promises that our Lord makes to the people, to the church that remains loyal to him. I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Revelation 3:9. Last week we actually went over in detail verse 9, but it's the first of six promises that Jesus gives to the loyal church in Philadelphia and to any church that has remained loyal and to the people, his people that remain loyal to him. So let's review where we were at the end of last week's sermon. The first promise he gives is that your enemies will honor you. And we saw last week as we looked at verse 9 that there are people from the synagogue of Satan, that is unsaved Jewish people, who were saying to the Gentile church in Philadelphia that there's no way that the Jewish Messiah could ever possibly know and love them. And the promise here was, as we saw in verse 9, is that some of those Jews will come to Christ and they will admit that you were absolutely right. They were wrong. Jesus is the Messiah. He does love Gentiles too. And that is one of the first promises. You stay loyal to me, there will be some people who don't know me, who don't love me, who don't even like you. And they will come to me and they will honor you as people who have been right all along. Number two, that's our review. This is the heavier part of the sermon, which is probably better because you're more awake early on. Here we go. Number two, you will be delivered from your future trial, the big future trial. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You have kept my command to persevere. Some New Testament manuscripts have, you have kept the word of my patience. And the idea there is Jesus demonstrated patience, perseverance. It's recorded in God's word, and he specifically did that on the cross, his ultimate test. And it says here, you have kept my word. You have also persevered. You also have hung in there. And you may remember back in verse 8, we said last week that two of the characteristics of the church of Philadelphia, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Aorist tense, you kept my word in the past and you did not deny my name in the past. You had the opportunity to deny me. The pressure of persecution came upon you and you did not flinch. We saw that last week. And because you passed that test in the past and showed yourself to be loyal to me, when a future bigger test comes, a more severe test comes, you're not going to have to go through it. And that's going to be part of your reward. You passed a severe test in the past. There's going to be a much bigger test in the future. You are not going to have to go through it. You will be delivered from that severe test. That's the general idea of verse 10. We're going to go in more detail a little bit later. In Jeremiah chapter 30, that future severe test, which by the way is still future today, is described for us. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with children. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? The days are coming where guys are going to look like women and going through labor. I'd like to see that one, huh? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And there's a day coming where it's going to be the worst day ever. Specifically, the children of Israel will be targeted. It will be a time of great confusion and tribulation. It will be the most severe test ever. And that is the test that's being referred to. We know that it will be a 7-year test, right? It's described in Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. Now let's look at some of the details of this passage to see if the church will be going through that future 7-year tribulation period, okay? It's the only time in the book of Revelation the timing of the rapture of the church is mentioned. So I'm not going to mention it again, but I'm going to mention it now because it's mentioned here. Revelation 3:10, let's look at it more closely. You've kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Let's look at that little word from. It's a preposition. It's the word ek in the Greek New Testament. And you go to any Greek lexicon, or even I went back to my very first Greek primer by Gretchen Machen, the great theologian. And he says that the word ek means out of, and almost always it is translated out of or from. It's a word of separation consistently in the New Testament. So I will keep you from, or separated from, or out of the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole earth. If God's people, the church, was to go through the trial and God was to protect us in the midst of the trial, there would have been a different preposition used. There would not have been the preposition ek. There would have been the preposition dia, D-I-A, which means through. And the text would read, I will also keep you through the hour of trial. Or perhaps another preposition, en, en, would have been used. I will keep you in, that's what en means. I would keep you in the midst of the hour of trial. But he doesn't use the preposition dia. He doesn't use the preposition en. He uses the preposition ek. I will keep you out of or from the hour of trial. Let's take a look at another grammatical detail. The word hour. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. The idea there is, I will keep you from the period of time in which the trial takes place. I will not only keep you from the trial, I will keep you from the period of time in which the trial happens. Now, there's a difference there. For instance, someone could be kept from the trial, but still be in the midst of it, being protected by the Lord in the midst of the trial. What the Lord here is saying is, I will keep you from the period of time. You won't even be around at the time that the trial happens. I know I'm getting picky, but you have to get really precise when you look at something like this. In John chapter 12, there's a very kind of a parallel statement made by our Lord. John chapter 12. Notice what our Lord says about his forthcoming crucifixion. John chapter 12, verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this earth. The word save and the word keep back in Revelation 3:10 are really words of deliverance and protection. They're very, very similar in the idea. Father, save, protect, deliver me from this hour. Is that what I should pray? And the idea is, should I pray that you keep me from this period of time that's about to happen, the crucifixion? Should I pray that? And he says, no, that's why I came, is for this period of time known as the crucifixion. That's why I came. I came to die for people. And so it's not merely keeping me. Jesus isn't asking to keep him from the crucifixion. He's saying, keep me from the hour, the period of time in which the crucifixion is supposed to take place. Finally, if we go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, we will be kept, the church will be kept from or out of the trial, the hour or the period of time in which the trial, which shall come upon the whole earth, will take place, to test those who dwell on the earth. Finally, the phrase to dwell on the earth is used 10 other times in the book of Revelation, and each one of those times it always refers to unsaved people during the 7-year tribulation period who are experiencing the wrath of God. Let me show you just one example of what I mean. In Revelation chapter 13, so we're talking about unsaved people, those who dwell on the earth. That's how that phrase is used consistently in this book. Revelation 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth, there's our phrase, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names have not been written in the book of life, the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And so we see that those who dwell on the earth, unsaved people, and not those who are part of the church. And so when we look at the whole thing, we see that we will be delivered. The loyal, faithful believers, true believers, will be kept out of that hour, that period of time when the whole world will be tested in the tribulation period. And it will be for those who dwell on the earth, unbelievers, not believers. Whew, boy, I feel a lot better after going through all that. And I really don't have an axe to grind. I mean, I get, someone believes that believers will go through halfway through, believers go all the way through. I don't think it's a test of orthodoxy. But this is one of the beautiful promises. It's called the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. And the reason why it's blessed is because we will be delivered, saved, kept from the hour of trial. You were faithful in the trial that took place in the past. I'm going to save you from having to go through the big one that's going to happen in the future. I didn't make it up. Jesus did. Okay. Let's move on. That's the last time you're going to hear that through the book of Revelation, because it's the only time it's mentioned here in the book. Your enemies will honor you. You will be delivered from the future trial known as the tribulation period. You won't have to go through it and be protected in the midst of it. You will be kept from it. Number three, you will keep your reward. You will keep your reward. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. He wants all believers, Jesus does, in all the church age to understand that he could come anytime. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. Be on your toes, your tiptoes. Hold fast what you have so that no one may take your crown. The idea of hold fast is remain faithful. Keep on doing what you're doing. Don't think that you crossed the finish line just because you hit the age of 62 or 66. That's a man-made finish line. Just because you can collect Social Security doesn't mean you're done walking with Jesus. Amen? That's a man-made line. Remain faithful, as faithful as you can to the end, as faithful as you're able to remain. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may take your crown. And it sounds like believers are capable of losing eternal rewards. And the reason it sounds that way is I believe that we can. Rewards that we have earned the first part of our Christian life or the first three quarters of our Christian life, we are capable of losing those eternal rewards. But if you remain faithful and loyal to the end, I will reward you. No one can take your crown. That sounds like a nice promise to me. Let's go to the book of 2 John. 2 John, not John chapter 2, 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers, false teachers, have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Okay, well, tell me what you really think, John, huh? Wow, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Boom. Look to yourselves. Watch out for yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And so the idea here is John is saying, hey, you know, if you guys remain faithful and you don't spin out of control because of these false teachers, please do that, because then we will not lose our full reward. And it's kind of interesting how other people that we've ministered to live out their Christian lives does affect us and our rewards too. But it also obviously reflects the rewards they'll keep and they'll get. And so there is a possibility of losing eternal rewards, crowns that we have earned because we just aren't faithful to the end. So remain loyal, remain faithful, and you'll get a full reward. I always think it's sad when an athlete wins a major award and it gets taken from them later. It's sad. You know, there's a Heisman Trophy winner, Reggie Bush, from the University of Southern California. He won the Heisman Trophy, and years later they took it away when they found out that he had received monies that he was not allowed to receive. Really sad to win the highest award in college football, take it right away. Athletes who win gold medals, who train for decade or more, and they get that taken from, I cannot imagine what that feels like. I think it would feel better than to lose an eternal reward that Jesus was going to give us. I don't think we want to do that. And if we remain faithful and loyal to the end, we will not lose. We will keep all of our eternal rewards. How about something else to help us, to motivate us to continue to be loyal? Your enemies will honor you. Some will come to Christ and say, you know, you were right all along. You'll be delivered from the future trial known as the tribulation period. You won't have to go through that. You'll keep your reward. Number four, you will be secure in the presence of God. You will be secure in the presence of God. Your loyalty will show that you really do belong to me. Verse 12, he who overcomes, as it is a genuine believer, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That sounds pretty neat, to be a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar is something that provides stability, something that is permanent or gives something that's solid. The temple was in the Old Testament era. That's where the presence of God was most fully experienced, was in the temple of God. And so you will be a pillar. You will be stable in my presence. You will enjoy the security of being permanently in my presence. You will be like a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. He shall go out no more. You will not go out of my presence forever. You will be in my presence forever. And the church of Philadelphia knew exactly what this meant, because apparently the city of Philadelphia, they would have to flee the city. The people in the city would have to flee because of earthquakes and enemies who would come and attack them. So they knew what it was to go out. You're not going to have to go out anymore. You will be like a pillar. You will be solid. You will be stable. You will be permanent in my temple, in my presence. You will go out of my presence never, ever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. Psalm 23:6. And Psalm 16. See a beautiful verse. I love to refer to Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11 at funerals. It's a wonderful, wonderful text for believers in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption, referring to the resurrection, particularly Jesus' resurrection. Now here's my verse. I love this verse. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Is that good? In your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you are promise to enjoy those pleasures forevermore. Good stuff. You'll be secure in the presence of God. When I was a kid growing up, and it's when I was younger, like 4, 5, 6, and 7, I threatened to run away from home about 15 times or more. I was a regular, and I don't remember what would trigger that in my life, but things would trigger it. And I would always, you know, it was always the same thing. Mom, I'm running away. And my mom would say, okay, go ahead. And I would always start the same thing. I'd go to my drawer, and I would get out my underwear. And I would start putting the underwear on the bed, 4 or 5 underwear. And my mom would be sitting there watching me, and she goes, "You're not going anywhere. Put those back in the drawer." I'd say, "Oh, Mom." And she'd look at me like, "I'm telling you, put them back." And I'd obediently put the underwear back in the drawer. And it was as though my mom was saying, this is what she was saying, "You're not going anywhere. You belong to me. This is where you're staying." And that's what the Lord is saying to us. You're not going anywhere because you belong to me. You will be a pillar in the temple of my God, stable, secure, forever in my presence. You're not going anywhere if you belong to me through Christ Jesus. 5th motivation to remain loyal. You will be a citizen in the city of God. And this ties in with what we just went over. Verse 12 again, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem." God says, the Lord says, "I will write on my loyal followers the name of my God." Well, why would he write the name of his God on us but to say that we belong to God? And that's why you're not going to go out anymore. "I'm going to write on him the name of my God." You belong to him. And I'm also going to write on you the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, because you will be a citizen of that city forever. And the New Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven from my God, and that will be your citizenship. He's going to write on us his name. He's going to write on us the city name that we're going to live in forever. It's not going to be Canton. It's not going to be North Canton. It's going to be the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, we read about the New Jerusalem. And by the way, this is where God's people will spend eternity, not heaven. We're not going to spend eternity in heaven. Heaven's only going to last so long. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and God's people will spend eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, which will start after the millennial kingdom. So this is forever. Let's read about forever. Revelation 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." So the present heaven and the present earth is going to pass away. "Also, there was no more sea." It's going to be really different. No water like that. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's going to be beautiful, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle or the presence of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" God will belong to us. We will belong to him. Now, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true, and these words are faithful.'" You can take these words to the bank. "So there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more heartache, there will be no more crying, there will be no more death, there will be no more cuts on our leg, cuts when we shave. There won't be anything negative like that whatsoever." You know, so much of the pain, so much of the sorrow, so much of the heartache in life is completely avoidable. But it's not going to be eliminated until the new heavens and the new earth. And that's a promise for those who belong to Jesus and who show that they belong to him by being loyal and faithful to the end. Your enemies will honor you. You will be delivered from the future trial known as the tribulation period. You will keep your reward. You won't lose any of your reward. You will be secure in the presence of God, and you will be a citizen in the city of God, the New Jerusalem. How about one more? You will know him fully. You will know him fully. Verse 12 again. And I will write on him my new name. A person's name is who they are. And I will write on that person my new name. And we will know him fully because his name, who he fully is, will be written on us. And I don't know if we will ever know God completely, 100%. I mean, you're talking about an infinite God. But this I do know for sure. I know that 1 Corinthians 13:12 is true. I know that 1 Corinthians 13:12 is true. Now I see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. And so it's going to be a much fuller, much more complete knowledge and understanding of God, because now we only get a dim glimpse. And we're going to know him much more fully, much more completely, and that perhaps might be the ultimate reward. So let's remain faithful, loyal to him to the end, proving that we belong to him and experiencing all six of these wonderful promises extended to the loyal or faithful church. Lord, we are overwhelmed when we think of your goodness and your grace and how we don't deserve all these wonderful promises, how we really are unworthy of the future that you have for us. When we know you, we love you, we trust what Jesus, your Son, did on the cross for us. We admit that we're no good, that any good that is in us, he will produce in us after we're saved from our sins. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to the end. Help us to be loyal. Help us to not deny your name. Help us to remember that we have a little strength, not a lot of strength, but the little strength we do have, we prayerfully depend upon you to work in us and through us and those around us. So, Lord, keep us as a church of Philadelphia, because the promises are absolutely out of this world. We pray this through Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen.